Well, good evening. I would ask that you turn with me to Psalm 103 this evening, Psalm 103. Some weeks ago, I announced that my intention was to begin a new series of preaching through the book of Exodus, and that is forthcoming very soon. However, I first wanted to complete our study of Psalm 103. Previously, we looked at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Tonight, we will examine Psalm 103, verses 6 through 22. Psalm 103, verses 6 through 22. It was some time ago I came across a website about the Campaign for Forgiveness Research. It explained the campaign as an effort, I quote, "an effort to deepen our understanding of forgiveness and begin the process of building many different roads to reconciliation." It explained this site is a place for the sharing of personal stories of forgiveness received, offered, or simply observed that may provide inspiration for others. This evening, I'd like to read for you a story submitted to that website from an anonymous woman. She writes this. She says, "I would like to seek forgiveness for a very bad choice I made," she writes. "When I was 17, I left home with my boyfriend and moved to another state. We soon found ourselves starving with no money and our rent due. We had nothing to eat and all our efforts to find jobs had failed. One day I saw an ad in an alternative paper looking for escorts for gentlemen. I naively thought that that really meant escort, that I would accompany people to dinners and so forth. She took the job, of course, later realizing that she had become a prostitute. She continues, "I soon became trapped in the lifestyle, needing the money and relying on it and telling myself it wasn't so bad. My boyfriend knew about it and said he didn't mind. I wish he had so that he could have stopped me. I began to realize I had to go back home. I couldn't live that way anymore. I couldn't be in that situation. It was so unhealthy and miserable. Since that time, I've become really hard on myself. My self-esteem was damaged greatly. I feel different than other people and feel that if they knew me, they would despise me. I feel worthless, depressed, and so forth. I want to forgive myself, and I keep telling myself that it was a bad choice I made and it doesn't make me a bad person. I was only 17, not thinking really clearly, not experienced in the world. I've been beating myself up for it for too long. Wish me luck on forgiving myself." That story is tragic in a number of ways. First, that story is tragic because of the nature of sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And you've heard that. The ravages of sin are devastating. The damages of sin are horrific. And the nature of sin makes that story a tragic story. But secondly, it's not just the nature of sin. It's also the anonymity of the writer. An anonymous posting on an internet site provides no opportunity for that woman or anyone else to receive help. Now, initially, we may be critical for her anonymity. However, it is the same shaming of our human pride that keeps us from being open and honest about our sin. It's the same shaming of our personal pride that keeps us from seeking help. And so that story is tragic because of the anonymity of the writer. Third, ultimately, that story is tragic because the woman is asking for luck so that she can forgive herself. You may not be, we may not be as desperate as the woman here in this story, but perhaps you've experienced the same self-torture of guilt feelings over sin in your past, your failure in your past, and perhaps you've sought to know forgiveness for your sin, to know release from that guilt, and you've longed for renewed joy in your life, but you've never experienced it. And so you also might appeal for luck in forgiving yourself. I've written there at the top of your notes, if you picked up a copy there in the foyer, where do we go to find forgiveness that we need? Psalm 103 directs us to the one who is willing and able to forgive and restore. Let me go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll study Psalm 103 together. God in heaven, I pray that you would remind us again this evening of your mercy, of your love, of your grace, of your patience, Lord, and the forgiveness that you grant to any and to all who call upon your name. Lord, I suppose that there's not one under the sound of my voice who doesn't have a skeleton in the closet, who doesn't have a regret from the past, who doesn't have some harbored or hidden sin that continues to gnaw at them like a cancer. Lord, I pray that you would point us to Jesus, that you'd point us to the cross, or that we would go to the one who can and will forgive us. We commit our study to you in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Previously, we looked at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Tonight, examining verses 6 through 22. In verses 1 through 5, we learned about man's forgetfulness. Now, in verses 6 through 22, we will learn about God's forgiveness. Man's forgetfulness, verses 1 through 5, God's forgiveness in verses 6 to 22. And to recapture the context and to review from our last study, it's been a couple weeks now, remember that the psalmist was calling himself to bless the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for all of his benefits, verse number 2. Forget not all his benefits, namely God's forgiveness of sin, verse number 3, who forgives all your iniquities. And the greatest benefit that we can receive from the Lord is not material, but spiritual. It is the healing of our soul's diseases. It is the forgiveness of our sin there in verse number 3. For we have been redeemed from certain destruction. Verse number 4, follow me, verse number 4. We've been redeemed from certain destruction. We've been crowned in verse 4 with his loving kindness, his tender mercies. And this experience is so satisfying to us that it renews us like an eagle who soars. Verse number 5. How different from the testimony of the one who posted her story on a website. But alas, we forget. It is not that we have a lapse of memory, but we have a lack of gratitude. And for that reason, we need to bless the Lord, to praise him for who he is and for what he has done for us in forgiving our sin. This evening, we pick up in verse 6. Verse 6, Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now stop there. Wait a minute. Execute and justice, those are not the terms that we're looking for this evening. We want to know forgiveness. We want to experience freedom from guilt and sin and shame. Those are not the right words beginning in verse number 6. It reminds me of the woman who went to the photographer and she insisted that her portrait do her justice. The photographer studied his subject for a few moments and said, "May I suggest, ma'am, that what you need is not justice, but mercy," right? Mercy. So what are we looking for here? We're not looking for justice. We're looking for mercy and for forgiveness. Verse number 7. Verse 7, he made known, that is, God made known his way to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Okay, in verse 6, God is executing righteousness and justice for the oppressed. In verse number 7, God is making his way known to Moses. But what does all of that mean? We know that God rescued Israel from their oppression in Egypt. God executed righteousness and justice for the oppressed nation of Israel by the 10 plagues that he brought upon the Egyptians and by the annihilation of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. You remember that God made his way known to Moses by leading them to Mount Sinai, where he gave his people the law. In Exodus 32, then, Moses is up on the mountain. The people rebelled. Remember, they crafted a golden calf, and they worshiped it. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw their debauchery. He threw down the tablets, and Moses' anger was aroused, and God's favor was gone. But then in the following chapters of Exodus, it's clear that God was merciful to a wicked people. Verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So now follow the progression here in verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6, God delivered Israel from their oppressors in Egypt. Verse 7, God revealed his way and his will to Israel at Mount Sinai. Verse 8, God was then patient and merciful to Old Testament Israel, even though they sinned against him. Exodus 34, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin.'" That's Exodus 34, verse number 5, following all that happened in Exodus 32 with the golden calf. Psalm 103 is now pointing us back to that biblical history, to those very events in the book of Exodus. And God's forgiveness does not remove God's law. It wasn't an abolition of God's law. God's grace did not ignore God's justice, but rather God's forgiveness and grace altered the place where and how justice would be met. So follow this. Don't conflate all of God's character, but keep these things in tension independently. God's forgiveness and God's grace did not remove the law, did not eliminate his justice, but altered the place where and how that justice would be met. "Wish me luck on forgiving myself," the lady wrote on the website. Just as God executes justice, so God also issues forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that God does. It begins with God, it concludes with God, and I submit to you that when we fully understand the forgiveness of God, forgiving ourselves, that notion, will be a non-issue. And I don't mean to be insensitive to your crisis, but folks, it is not a matter of forgiving ourselves. It's a matter of knowing the forgiveness of God and the interplay with the justice of God. So let's consider the forgiveness of God this evening, all right? A topical manner from Psalm 103, number one, God forgives according to the degree of his compassion. God forgives according to, number one, the degree of his compassion. We've come now to verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Letter A, God's response is one of mercy. God's response is one of mercy. Now jot this reference down in your margin, Psalm 130, verse number 3. Psalm 130, verse 3. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" A rhetorical question. No one. It's a good thing that God is not keeping track of our sin, because our sins are so great, our sins are so numerous, we would never stand a chance to escape the judgment of God. But God is merciful. This is the character of God. His mercy is a response to our sin. That is withholding the punishment we deserve for our sin. You can jot down another reference in your margin, Lamentation 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, you know it well. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And the degree of God's compassion is unfailing, according to Lamentations 3. God responds to us in mercy, forgiving our sin. So you wrote down Psalm 130, verse number 3. You need to add verse number 4. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. "If you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" But verse 4 continues, "But there is forgiveness with you." Psalm 130, verse number 4. "But there is forgiveness with you." And God responds out of his compassion, the degree of his compassion, with mercy. Secondly, God's response is one of forgiveness. There's mercy and there's forgiveness. Letter B. When God grants forgiveness, to what degree does he forgive? Well, you can write down 1 John 1, verse 9. You know that well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is a God of justice, and God, being a holy God of justice, must punish sin, but God is also a God of compassion. And the degree of his compassion, this is number one, the degree of his compassion is described for us here in verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And for that reason, we can praise the Lord for his compassion. Look back again at Psalm 103, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Namely, he is the one who forgives all our iniquities and heals the greatest of our diseases, that sin disease. So God forgives according to the degree of his compassion. Let's pick up now in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Number two, God forgives according to, number two, the dimension of his compassion. First is the degree of his compassion. Secondly, now, the dimension of his compassion. So what is the shape of God's forgiveness? Or what is the size of God's forgiveness? The dimensions are infinite. Verse 11. The dimensions of his mercy must be measured against the immeasurable, which is the heavens. Okay, how big are the heavens? The heavens are so immense that even the experts can only conjecture about the size or the dimensions of the heavens. I Googled. This is what I do during the week. You wonder what Pastor Matt does during the week? I use my little Google machine, and I Googled, how big is the universe, right? I'm trying to quantify the dimensions of God's forgiveness here. And so my trusty assistant, Wikipedia, told me that the universe is 93 billion light years in diameter. That was the first of the Google results. So I went to the second of the Google results, and I found a different verified scientific answer to the size of the universe. It's dated January 31st of 2024. That's pretty current, right? Trust the science, they say, right? And here's what the science claims. The current observable universe has been determined to have a width of 156 billion light years. Contradicting Wikipedia, it says, with an error of less than 1%. So they're claiming to be within 1% of that measurement. And the conclusion is the work of the latest deep space telescope, the WMAP, the Wilkinson Microwave Anisotropy Probe. And at the same time, I then went to the third Google result, right? And you know what that told me? That the universe is always expanding. And so any new measurement will be greater than the previous measurement. Here's the point, folks. The point is, you cannot measure the heavens, nor can we measure the dimension of God's compassion and his forgiveness. Look at verse number 12. The dimensions of his forgiveness must be measured against another immeasurable. In verse 12, what is that? It's the east and the west. What is the distance between opposite directions that never meet? And so in a poetic illustration, the psalmist is explaining that God's compassion and his mercy are immeasurable. And then verse 13, God's compassion is also like that of a father who cares for his children. Folks, that's an entirely different dimension than measuring the universe or the distance between east and west. That's not to be understood in a linear measurement, but rather an emotional measurement. This resonates with me. You know why? Because I'm a dad. I'm a father. I have 5 children for whom I care greatly. And God is a being, a father of emotion and care. How do you measure the dimensions of God's compassion? You can't. So God forgives according to the degree of his compassion, according to the dimensions of his compassion. Let's pick up now in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But, in contrast, the mercy of the Lord Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So I would offer you number 3. God forgives according to the duration of his compassion. The degree, the dimension, and now the duration of his compassion. God's forgiveness is not just in degree or dimension, but also in duration, and his compassion never ends. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And so then we conclude the psalm with the same call to bless the Lord as the psalmist began. Look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And now as bookends, if you will, the beginning of the psalm, the end of the psalm, bless the Lord Yahweh, O my soul. And so we bless the Lord, knowing his forgiveness. Now, your notes are complete, but we're not nearly done. I have another story for you, another story of another woman. In this case, she's not anonymous. Her name was Elizabeth Adamson. After enduring the agony of her sinful soul, she said concerning the racking pains of her body, and I quote here, 1,000 years of this torment and 10 times more joined are not to be compared to 1/4 hour of my soul's trouble. What she's saying is, never mind my physical frailty or my physical sickness or illness, my suffering physically, just 1/4 hour of my soul's trouble. She began attending the preaching of John Knox, the Scottish reformer. Of course, this is a story now from the 1500s. She said she began attending the preaching of John Knox, and I quote, because he more fully opened the fountain of God's mercies than others did. Elizabeth was then led to Christ upon hearing the preaching of Psalm 103. She asked for this psalm to be read again before departing from this life, for she said, and I quote, it was in receiving it that my troubled soul first tasted God's mercy, which is now sweeter to me than if all the kingdoms of the earth were given to me to possess. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this life could afford, as we sang a few moments ago. What a stark contrast between the stories of two women this evening. Wish me luck as I try to forgive myself, or one who went to the one who is willing and able to forgive. Perhaps this evening you struggle to bless the Lord for the benefit of forgiveness. Let me give you another scripture reference to write down. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy from the God of mercy who's revealed to us in Psalm 103. Now, I want to add an appendix to our study of Psalm 103. We're finished with Psalm 103. You're finished with your notes, but turn with me to Psalm 38. Your Bibles are still open before you, Psalm 38. And allow me to link the teaching of these psalms. And as we read Psalm 38, ask yourself if the psalmist isn't describing you this evening in these verses. Psalm 38, verse number 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. What if the psalmist were to post that on a website? Perhaps that would resonate with you, but let me assure you that while sin is devastating, while sin is debilitating, while sin is disabling, that's what we just read in Psalm 38. If you are a child of God, the breach of fellowship between you and your God because of sin will bring you to this point of despair. But turn back a little further to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And let me present to you the antidote to that life story in Psalm 38. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, when I harbored my sin, I hid my sin, or I posted anonymously online, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That describes maybe a point of depression. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, perhaps a measure of dehydration. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Remember the woman in the first story I read this evening? She asked for luck so that she could forgive herself. She was trying to escape the bondage of the guilt of her sin. I'll give you another scripture, John chapter 8. John 8, 34, 36, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, but if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Perhaps you're here this evening, and you say, Pastor, I know that my sins are forgiven. I know I'm free, but what then do I do with a message like this? I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, right? The core, maybe. Well, here's what you do. You do what the psalmist did in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You bless the Lord. And then turn your notes over and listen to this admonition by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, a Scottish reformer. He says, beloved followers of Jesus, called to manifest his likeness to the world, learn that as forgiveness of your sins was one of the first things Jesus did for you, forgiveness of others is one of the first things you can do for him. And remember that to the new heart, there is a joy even sweeter than that of being forgiven. Even the joy of forgiving others. The joy of being forgiven is only that of a sinner and of earth. The joy of forgiving is Christ's own joy, the joy of heaven. It transcends the earthly experience. Oh, come and see that it is nothing less than the work that Christ himself does, and that the joy with which he himself is satisfied that you are called to participate in. You see, because of the gospel and the work in your own heart, your own life, you extend that forgiveness to others. It's easier said than done. But then pray this prayer, also written by Andrew Murray. to forgive like thee, blessed Son of God. I take this as the law of my life. Thou who hast given the command, give us also the power. Thou who hadst love enough to forgive me, wilt also fill me with love and teach me to forgive others. Thou who didst give me the first blessings and the joy of having my sins forgiven, wilt surely give me the second blessing and the deeper joy of forgiving others as thou hast forgiven me. Oh, fill me with the faith and the power of thy love in me to make me like thyself, to enable me to forgive the 70 times 7, and so to love and bless all around me. Oh, my Jesus, thy example is my law. I must be like thee. And thy example is my gospel too. I can be as thou art. Thou art at once my law and my life. What thou demandest of me by thy example, thou workest in my life by thy life. I shall forgive like thee. Lord, only lead me deeper into dependence upon thee, into all sufficiency of thy grace and thy blessed keeping, which comes from thy indwelling. Then shall I believe and prove the all-prevailing power of love. I shall forgive even as Christ has forgiven me. Amen. One final scripture reference for you to capture in your notes, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, this evening, I don't know what your story is. It's anonymous to me. But I hope that you know not to ask for luck in forgiving yourself, but that with confidence you can go to the one who is willing and able to forgive you because of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross. That you can know that gospel forgiveness, and then you can then in turn forgive one another. Let me pray. God in heaven, we humbly bow our heads and our hearts before you, and we bless you. Our souls, our mind, our heart, our entire being blesses you. We thank you and we praise you for forgiving our iniquities, for healing our sin disease, our guilt disease. Lord, we're thankful for what we have freely received through the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would empower and enable us to forgive one another as we present the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude by singing that hymn, Brief Hymn, Freely, Freely You Have Received. Will you stand together with me? James, you come and lead us. God, forgave my sin in Jesus' name.